Dear God, we do thank you for just the wisdom that your word teaches us about how to handle our finances and money. Statistically, you talked about money as much as any other one single topic. And so we want to pay attention to what you have for us. Right now, we ask that you would bless Tom and Dan as they prepare to present the word to us, and that they would lead us, and hopefully that we would make application from what they have to teach us and be able to apply these things in our lives, and that it would change us. And Lord, we thank you. Ask that every man here would forget the things of the world and be able to focus on you, and that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit so we'd be able to discern your truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My lovely assistant, Dan, also has a microphone. And Fred has promised that he will blank out a lot of things that are said if we ask him to. I'm going to have Dan kind of introduce himself in just in a second, but I was going to pre-confess that I'm bilingual. So every once in a while I'm going to slip into a different language. If you don't understand something, I speak sarcasm just as well as I speak anything else. So I've recently learned I'm bilingual with sarcasm. We'll probably try to edit some of that. I've tried not to drink as much coffee today, so there probably won't be as much sarcasm. But just pre-warning you, Dan, would you introduce yourself and maybe say a couple things about your family? And
I'm Dan Ward from Yukon, Oklahoma. And this is my third key man. And Tom and I have been meeting in Edmond for, what, about a year?
Maybe longer.
I came and I was looking for a group, and anyway, I met Tom, called him up, and he was meeting with some guys. So that's how I met Tom initially. So we meet once a week in Edmond at Panera Bread Wednesday mornings. And, you know, just briefly, I've been married, I guess, 14 years this May. Got a couple kids. And I've done all kinds of jobs, from labor to sitting in my office in front of a computer, so I pretty well can understand anybody's position, I think. I was a bricklayer and a firefighter, and I sell real estate now, so kind of all over the place.
Great. Thanks, Dan.
Yep.
My wife and I, it's recorded. There's a chance my wife, you know, may hear this. Jeannie, hi, I love you. We were married on May 19th, 1990, so we're coming up on 21 years. The 19th of every month we think of as our month-iversary, so happy month-iversary, sweetheart. It's 249 today. We have three kids. We've got a 10-year-old girl, an 8-year-old girl, and a 5-and-a-half-year-old boy. Maybe we're different or weird, I'm not sure, but we've gone our whole marriage. We've had credit cards. We do now. We use them, but we've never paid anything in interest, ever. Our whole marriage. We've gone that whole time. It's been a dozen years at least since we've made a car payment on a car. I'm 47. We've been out of debt since I was 40, including our house. People gave me some advice when we were young couples, and we just took it. We paid rent the first 4 years of our marriage. There was a time when we wanted to buy a house, and we were told the only way you're going to buy a house is if you save up 20% for down payment. So we saved up 20% for down payment. We bought that first house. We paid it off in 4 years. We lived a year without a house payment. We took that and we rolled it onto our next house, and then we paid it off. It is a relief. It's like freedom to be out of debt. So that is a thing that you're probably hearing a lot more about nowadays than what we were hearing about 20 years ago. It's the kind of thing that leads to really the first component of my talk or the workshop today. We have handouts. We're on a budget, so the handouts are actually napkins. And since you're in small groups like this, if you will just imagine that you're at a coffee house, if you got a napkin, and you're sitting around, table with a few guys, really all you need is a pen and a napkin, isn't it? And I'm trying to make this as simple as possible today. So, there you go. I didn't spend any money on copies, believe me. So, you have each. Does everybody pretty soon? You're gonna have a handout. Does everybody have a handout now? Okay, need a handout there. Okay. Your handout. This is what your handout looks like. Okay. And your handout. What you're gonna do is you're gonna write cash, C-A-S-H, with a little dollar sign for an S. And just go ahead and get a pen. And with your napkin, just write cash down this side over here. Yeah,
we're inside.
Well, it's the back side of the handout. Go ahead and just write cash right here on your handout. I'm doing okay. I've got a couple stories that I wanted to mention. That one is from when I was a kid with my dad. My dad taught me. We're doing okay on time? Let's do it then. My dad, when I was a kid, did not pay us an allowance with real money. He used these little red plastic things. Does anybody know what this is? Tiddlywink. So a little tiddlywink or a bingo tip, something like that. So. When I was a kid, probably about second grade or so, we had chores. If we did all of our chores for that week, then we'd get so many of these little plastic things. And if we didn't do our chores, then some of them were taken away. Or if we were disobedient, some of them would be taken away. Well, I remember we went over to some people's house one time, and they had a toy that I really wanted, and I asked about it, and I wanted one. And my dad told me that if I saved up enough of these things, that I could go and I could trade these for that toy. I remember working hard over a period of time. I can remember going to the store, taking it off the shelf. So I'm a little boy, probably maybe 8 years old, holding it, having it in my hand, and my dad saying, "Is that what you really want?" And I put it back up on the shelf. Another story that I wanted to share was about my wife's grandfather, who is 92 now. Basil Duke, he's from Lipscomb County, Texas. Anybody know where Lipscomb County is?
Panhandle.
It's in the Panhandle. If Oklahoma is like an arm sticking out, Lipscomb County is right here in the armpit. So there's, you come from Shattuck, and then you come into Texas to Dorset and Booker and Perryton, kind of up in that area. Well, he grew up in that area, and his mom, during the Depression, she would bake a pie, and she could take it into town to the mercantile, and she could trade that for canned goods. Another story from that time period was they had put a bounty on coyotes because there was a problem with coyotes. And so people would kill coyotes. And then they had a problem with rabbits. So when he was a little boy, this would be 80 to 85 years ago, you could kill a rabbit, cut off the ears, trade him in for a nickel apiece. He took those nickels he saved up, and he bought from Sears catalog an iron for his mom. It's an antique now, but it was a kerosene-powered iron, which was the latest technology of the time. So in your group, based on those stories or maybe another story or concept that you have, talk about what is money. All right, those stories are designed to get your mind thinking, what is money in your group? Go ahead and have your little conversations. I'm going to interrupt you in just a minute, though.
Thank you.
How are we doing? I just want to interrupt you for a second. I want to tell you what this first C is, and really what I'm trying to do is help make sure you understand how easy it is to have a conversation with somebody else about finances. It's easy to do. I want you to consider my first C on here in the word cash. C is contentment. So if you would use that C as the beginning of the word contentment. C-O-N-T-E-N-T-M-E-N-T. And if you would, above that, draw a line. And on one end of that line, put a zero. Other end of that line, put 100. The zero is going to represent coveting. The 100 is going to represent contentment. So think about in your life, what place on that scale are you right now between 0 and 100%, 0 being coveting and 100% being 100% content? Where are you today on that contentment scale?
Individually or
family? Right now, just individually, just for yourself. Okay, you might even assign a number for it, or just put it somewhere onto that scale. Now, in groups, I'm going to need you to have your Bible out and write down the reference. I need you to jot down on your worksheet, your handout, Philippians 4, 11 to 13. The next verse is 1 Timothy 6. 6 to 10, and also 6:17. And then Hebrews 13:5. So it's going to be Philippians 4, 1 to 13, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, and then also 17. And then Hebrews 13:5. What I'd like for you to do in your group is that, now I know that I just gave you three verses, but and there's four people in your group, but please, in your group, read out loud to the other group members those verses. I'll tell you one thing you could do, Dan. Do you have your Bible with you? I was thinking you could read those verses onto the recording. Okay.
Philippians 4:11 through 13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10, and then verse 17. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have.
Is everybody about finished reading? You guys doing over here? Good? Okay. How you guys doing over here? Did you get those? You're content. Oh, that's wonderful. I don't know. It depends how you define the word content. The overachievers group. I think it looks like you're ahead. Yes. Now, after reading those verses, would you change your score or where you marked onto that scale? Are you happy with where you marked on that scale, or would you change it?
Thank you.
Yeah. It's going to happen sooner or later. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But it won't be a surprise when it does. It won't catch you off guard. So that's good. Yeah. Now, the question I want to ask you, has everybody been able to read through those passages? And maybe after reading the scriptures, and I know it's talking about contentment, has it changed maybe your idea of what contentment means? Would you go back and change where you marked on that scale? Would you change your number, or are you happy with your number? Okay. What I'd like for you to do now is to share with the people in your group, well, where did you put yourself on that scale and why? And this doesn't leave this room, but where's your wife on that scale? But first I want you to say where you put yourself on that scale and why. And then here in a minute, I'll make sure you're moving along to talking about where do you put your wife. In the same place? Is she ahead of you or behind you? But first of all, just explain to the guys why you feel that you are at that place on contentment scale.
You
got
to turn the
lights off. A little music, a little mood music. Brad, how are you doing?
You have hand elevated categories.
No.
It's all right.
No, I don't.
We'll do a couple of topics for that line just to have it. What's that $1 bill?
It's so people, instead of sending around a clipboard with a sign up sheet, if they want Dan to send them an email with some links to some other resources, that we'll be able to get that from them.
We met last time.
Yep, last week, Brad. Again.
Yeah. All right, y'all are good to go.
Yep.
All right.
Are we ready to move on to A?
I think maybe we should move on to A.
CA there.
Let's skip. Here, well, no, I need that, I think. So.
You want me to tell a quick story on agreement?
Let's do that. Yeah.
Okay.
Whenever you're ready, just kind of cut in and then tell them that the A stands for agreement, and then share a story, or share the story and then tell them that, that it stands for agreement.
Okay. Anytime you like.
Anytime you're ready.
Okay. Guys! Oh, that was much better. I've got a short story to tell you.
Quiet!
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I got a short story to tell you, and we'll lead on there to the next letter in our acronym. Is that an acronym? Yeah, whatever those are. Earlier on in my life, I'm 35. My wife, she was very submissive, and she went along, you know, in some situations financially that were really tough for her to submit to me. And I always had these great ideas of buying things. I was in construction, and I always had to have a new tool. I could justify it, and you need this. Honey, I need this. I know it's $1,500, but I need it. And you know, I walked into a bicycle store one day, and I said, we need these bikes. And we're out of cash. We'll put them on credit. You know, we end up paying them out. She went along with these. I wouldn't say kicking and screaming, but she wasn't really happy about the decisions. And so as I maybe matured a little bit, I got married when I was 21, and it took me a few years. As I matured a little bit and also went through financial peace, too, that helped. I learned that there's a key thing in marriage that you need, and it's almost like a megaphone when it comes to finances. If you're not in agreement, which is this next letter, A, and it broadcasts with money if you're not in agreement. Now, you don't have to be exactly on the same, you know, page going the exact same direction, but there has to be some agreement. I mean, it can't come in one door and go smooth out the other. That's not agreement. But you have to have a plan of some sorts, and that's where the A comes in, with agreement with your spouse of what you're doing. And my wife and I now, and it's really pretty neat to look back. Now, it's been 6 years. We have met every January. We go out sometime in the first or second week, and we end up at Krispy Kreme Donuts after dinner with our notepad. And it's our goals of what we'd like to see happen this year. And this is just a financial meeting, this particular meeting. No, it isn't. We have family goals, business goals, because I have a business, spiritual goals, and then just family finance goals. And we put these things on there. And so we have a good idea of what it costs to run our household throughout the year. And then there are things that go on there that are outside of kind of the main utilities and house payments and things like that, like a pickup. I've had a pickup on the list, so to speak. And we're in agreement on those things, and we talk about them. And throughout the year, if something comes up, maybe something gets pulled off the list, so to speak, and gets bought. Or maybe it moves up in the list. And so when it's time for us to go make a purchase, we know what's on the list. It isn't we got this money, what do we do with it? It's okay, it's on our list. It's at the top. It's the most important thing, you know, because it's moved up. And we're in agreement. We talk about it. And no purchase is a surprise to either one of us. So,
Dan, thank you. It sounds like that you've got a time and a place and some structure that facilitates having a conversation so that you can come to an agreement instead of just having chaos.
Things don't sneak up on us, so to speak. And the other really neat thing about that is, like I said, we've done it for 5 or 6 years. We start every meeting by going back to the very first meeting in our notes. And we look, and we can see how God has provided in very lean years. We didn't dry up. Now, we didn't take things off the big list, but we're able to look through those years just like you would a journal. If you're journaling something in your life, it's the same idea. And so it's been really neat in that aspect too. And it's really brought us together, because I really caused her a lot of strife early in our marriage the way I took, so to speak, from the financial end.
Yes, sir.
Ask, do you have an agreement that you won't buy items over a certain dollar amount without, you know, talking to each other? Like, you know, my wife will buy just small stuff, but you kind of...
You can't really micromanage each other, so right. I guess some threshold amount is a good idea. Does anybody have in their family some unspoken or maybe even written down amount?
The guideline that I was using prior to getting married, and it's been over a dozen years ago, and being kind of a control guy and having budgeted for 10 years before I got married, was the wife has to have some money that she's unaccountable for. So now that allowance has been more in some instances, and now it's not very much, but we've had other major events happen in life. So that way, for me, is if the guy in the house is kind of running the plane exits, we communicate back and forth with what we're doing. But this is still hers to go out and do whatever with. And then I have that in my head that I best not be misbehaving with any allotment I have over here that might be okay for me to do. So if I get real, it just seems to be a good balance.
That's great. Great
because
input.
She's not accountable to me. Now, that took me some time to get over that. But she did some really good things that helped prove her, just develop more trust by some of the things she did do with that later on.
Would you walk closer so the mic is closer to you?
Okay. Yeah, Doug?
Early in our marriage, we've been married 18 years now. And early in our marriage, we had a threshold of just $50 because we didn't have a whole lot of money coming in, and I think at one point that threshold might have gone to $100. So if you're going to make a purchase over those two amounts, one of those $50, then you check with the other person, hey, is this okay? What do you think? But after we'd been married for 3 years, my wife got pregnant, and it was my fault. And so she decided she was going to be a stay-at-home mom. And so we got a computer, which was beneficial for helping us develop a budget. And so we got some software and started getting on a budget. Well, the budget is nice because neither one of us necessarily have to be accountable to each other. We both have to be accountable to the budget.
Sure.
And so it's the budget that's the guide. And so is, and we have, for example, clothing categories. She has a clothing category that has so much money in it. Each person in our family does. So as long as you don't spend more than what's in the budget for that item, then you're fine. And so you don't have to ask permission to spend what's already in the budget because we've agreed to get that together. So living on a budget is really liberating, where it may seem like it's restricting or confining at the outset, but our experience has been it's freeing and liberating.
Great. Thank you, Doug. Did you have your...
Well, my wife and I, we've been married 25 years, and we just... we never set a dollar amount, but we've always had the idea that the money of the house was our money. And so, you know, if I had some of your money, my money in my pocket, I'm definitely not going to go spending your money without letting you know that I'm spending it. And so we never set a dollar amount. And if we're going to go purchase something, then the other one knows about it. And you just treat the money of the house like it, just like that, that it is the money of the house. There's no my money. There's no your money. It's our money. And I've seen so many couples that finances become an issue because she has her money, he has his money. You know, I'm talking about to the point of having separate bank accounts. You know, things like that. You can't keep it separate. If you're going to become one, you have to be one in everything. And finances is part of that.
Thank you. Thank you. What one family system may not easily just impose right straight into another family, but it will involve you coming to some agreement with your wife and your family how things are going to be done instead of assuming and not communicating. That's where you're going to come into problems where the A, instead of being agreement, could be arguing. So you don't want your A in cash to be arguing. You want it to be agreement. I have a couple verses for you to look at in your groups. If you've not filled in on your worksheet, the A is agreement. And the reference for this verse is 1 Peter 3:7. And because it's so short, I'd like for everyone to turn to that, read it out loud. Each person, read it out loud once. So if there's three or four people in your group, you're going to read it once, and then you're going to hear it two or three times. That'll take you just a couple minutes to do that because it's quick, but turn to 1 Peter 3:7. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, start stepping it up. All right.
We're okay. We're already moving on to us. After this short discussion about agreement, or do you have more?
I'm going to have them do Colossians 3, 12 to 19, read it to themselves. But see, this is the slice that if I was going to spend more time on, I wanted to.
Okay. You want me to read these for the...
Yes.
This is 1 Peter 3, 7.
Yes.
Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as their heirs with you of the gracious life, gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
The next verse is going to be Colossians 3, 12 through 19.
This is Colossians 3, 12 through 19. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and clearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly
time,
as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs
with gratitude
I'd like
for you to do now is
in your hearts to
God.
And whatever you do, whether
Colossians
in word
3,
or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord
Colossians
Jesus,
3,
giving thanks
12
to God the Father through Him.
Yes, still under the A for agreement. Colossians 3, 12 through 19. And this one I want you to just silently read it to yourself. But as you're reading through it, what I'd like for you to do is think about, is there a grievance that you need to forgive? Or is there something that you've done that maybe you need to ask for forgiveness? So as you read through that passage and you get to that section where it's talking about that, begin to think, is there something that I need to quit holding against my spouse and maybe something that I need to ask for forgiveness for, especially in the area of finances? So take a minute to read that passage, please. Just to yourself, everybody, Colossians 3, 12 through 19. I told you I'd try to make this into a marriage seminar, how to handle your fiancé. So this is going to be the most uncomfortable time of the workshop, and it's going to be I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray for the guy on your right. You might have to look at his name tag and see his name and ask him what his wife's name is, unless he's single. And pray for that man on your right. Pray, because I think there's power in prayer, and we're fellowshipping in the Word right now. I don't want to lose this opportunity to pray for that guy right next to you and his family and whatever financial situation they're in right now, good, bad, or ugly. If you'd spend just the next couple of minutes asking that guy if he's married, his wife's name, and then pray out loud for that person on your right. Thank you.
five groups. Four or five groups still run.
Consolidate this down pretty good here.
Maybe about 15 more seconds.
Time for
just need to just cut somebody straight up.
As soon as that guy puts his head up, we're good. Okay.
All right, guys, thank you. Appreciate you guys praying for each other and praying for each other's wives and your family situation. There's something I really found interesting. It's in 1 Timothy 3, and it's talking about the qualification for an overseer or a deacon. And there's this whole verse that's in parentheses. And it just kind of struck me as kind of unusual. I wanted to point that out to you. In 1 Timothy 3, 5, it's in parentheses, and it's a question. And it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? What kind of question is that? Well, I mean, what's really behind the question? It seems like there's an assumption of, you know what, this just makes sense. If you can't take care of your own family, how can you take care of the church? In a way, saying if you can't take care of just this little task, how can you take care of something larger? So the S, care to take a guess for the S on your outline? C-A-S? Stewardship? Yes, it's stewardship. Good guess. Stewardship. Stewardship. There is a passage. It's in Luke 16. You might jot this down. 9 to 13. I want you to go and look at that later. We won't have time right now. But I want you in your group to visit with the people next to you. Do you feel like, or do you think that you're being faithful with the little bit that God is allowing you to manage? Do you feel like, or do you think that you're being faithful with the little bit that God is allowing you to manage? And that's a question to discuss in your small group. I'll give you just a couple minutes. Go ahead.
This is Luke 16, 9 through 13. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Christians shrewd in a righteous use of the word shrewd, of like planning things to make things better for themselves out into the future, premeditating for good things.
Not quite. About 17.
So we're good.
Did you want to have enough time at the end they can ask some questions? We need to talk also at the end about getting some other resources, and obviously there's more stuff to cover here than we could cover in an hour.
And I think that why don't you do that part, and use these to ask people to give their names.
Okay.
And when we get to the final conclusion, and then we'll have to ask them to do the evaluations.
Maybe now would be a good time to say this type of thing.
and there's just no way that we can do that today.
Right. Okay. All right. As we wrap up the stewardship section, I'm going to pass around to anyone that wants it a dollar bill. It's not real. And it has a place for your name and an email address, and I will email you resources. We don't have much time. I mean, there's so much about finances that can be talked about. There are, you know, hours and hours and hour courses that go into all the different aspects. Everyone's at a different place. We're trying to get the key components of really what it is, you know, just in your heads. And I will email several different resources. Some guys budget different. Their concept of it looks different. But maybe you can pick from some of these resources that I'll email out. And, you know, just glean from that. And do you have anything else, Tom?
Yeah, what's age?
Well, he'll finish it out.
Get to the age.
Here you go.
You go, Dan. Thanks. The challenge of a workshop that is an hour and 15 minutes is you can't even imagine who's going to show up. People are in different places. I knew that when I was asking you to raise your hands. You're going to be in all different places financially, that there's no way that we could design an hour to meet you specifically. The best that we could do is to get you in small groups where you're able to visit with some other people and listen maybe what somebody else is doing. Maybe you're going to pick up something from somebody else or start a conversation here that carries on this evening back over here in the cafeteria. That's kind of the hope of what we could possibly do within this hour time. I keep thinking that each one of these things is the most important. You know, I thought that contentment was the most important, and I thought, no, agreement, your marriage is more important. And I thought, well, stewardship, well, that's really important. And then the H, it might be the most important. What I want you to do on the back of your handout, or the front of it, whichever side that you used, is turn to Galatians 5:22. There's a verse that you're probably familiar with, and it is, at least in the NIV, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and then it gives a list. I'd like for you to, on the back of your handout, just go ahead and write down those things in a column. Write down those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it should look something like this, where you've just jotted down the qualities that are listed there. The question that I have for you would be to circle one or two of those words that you think would be the most helpful in your life right now in regards to your family finances. Pick one or two of those qualities that you think would be the most helpful right now in regards to your family finances.
I wish I was more this quality.
Maybe it might be something that you feel like is lacking, or it might be that you decide, you know, I think that this is critically important. But you can pick two. And then I would ask you now, how do you attain? How do you attain these qualities?
Prayer and fasting.
Well, they're the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to be developing them into your life. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. You know, you might as well just go ahead and fill in what the H is. Have you guessed what the H is? It is, actually. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a hulking big inheritance. It's the H is the Holy Spirit. H is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try to make a... But I want you to turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And what I'm going to try to do is connect a promise with a command. So, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. You know, instead of me reading it, it's much more fun if one of you in your group reads it to the other. It multiplies the number of people that are reading God's Word. So in your group, please read 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And then if you have a comment or two about that verse, I'm going to give you a few seconds to work on that verse.
This is 1 John 5, 14 through 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Thank you.
Okay, to keep things moving along, hopefully you've had a chance to read that and realize that if you are going to pray something according to His will, He'll hear you and He'll answer it. So then, how do you know if you're praying according to His will? This is where I'm going to try to connect a command with a promise. If you would turn to Ephesians 5:18. And for the sake of time, I'll read that. It says...
You said 5:18,
Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And I think that that's a command, to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that you can take that command and combine it with a promise that when you pray according to God's will, He's going to answer that. Even if it doesn't seem like or feel like something has changed, I think when you turn to God and you ask God to fill you with the Spirit, He will. That's the only way you're going to end up having the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I don't want to miss out on the opportunity to ask you to silently spend just a minute thinking about the two words that you circled, these fruit. and pray, asking that God would develop that fruit in your life.